So for the past several weeks, we've been looking at a response from Paul to the Corinthian church regarding food that has been sacrificed to idols. He's been talking about this since chapter 8, and we're closing out chapter 10 and getting ready to go just a little bit into chapter 11. But what we understand is that in a preceding correspondence, the Corinthians either asked a question or they made a comment about food that's been sacrificed to the idols. And they took the stance that it was fine for them to eat that food because they know that the idol is nothing. It's just a piece of silver. It's just a piece of wood. It's nothing real because there's only one God and all things come from Him and exist for Him. And since they know this, then it should be fine for them to consume the meat that has been offered in these pagan sacrifices because nothing can happen to them through that sacrifice other than the meat being cooked. Right? There's no blessings in the meat. You don't get blessed for eating it. You don't get cursed for eating it. The idols aren't real gods, and therefore eating the food isn't a big deal. And along with that, the Corinthians have apparently placed a sinfully high value on their freedom in Christ to do whatever they want. Right? They know that the idols are nothing, and they also have lifted up this idea of Christian freedom. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul was having to address having inappropriate relationships with prostitutes, and they were saying, everything is permissible for me. They said, I can do whatever I want, so they have a misunderstanding of what freedom in Christ looks like. And for the most part, as far as the food sacrificed to idols is concerned, Paul's going to agree with them on their premise. Right? If you only consider whether the idols are actual gods or not, then the Corinthians are right, and it would be fine to eat the meat because there is only one God, and you can't get closer to that God by eating the food. You won't be worse off with God if you abstain from the food. And so they do have freedom in Christ to eat the food. But this isn't the only thing that they have to consider. Paul has been addressing that for the last couple of chapters. Paul's presented a couple of other issues that the church needs to think about. The first was whether or not this was going to offend the conscience of other believers. While some in the Corinthian church can eat that meat sacrificed to idols without concerning themselves with anything other than whether it tastes good or not, there are others in the church who were saved out of that idolatry, and by engaging in that, it takes them back to where they came from. It takes them down a sinful path that was a stumbling block to them in the past, and to go back down that path is difficult for them. They can't separate themselves from the freedom that they have in Christ now and the pagan practice that they used to participate in. Those brothers or sisters, they can't eat the meat because it produces in them a heart of idolatry that's difficult for them to shake. Paul says that if one of these brothers or sisters, if they see you doing it, then it's going to let them believe that, maybe lead them to believe that they can do it as well, and then it could be a stumbling block for them. And he says that we should be willing to lay down our freedom for their benefit. Don't cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble into sin because you have freedom. Don't cause a weaker brother or sister to grapple with their conscience because of your freedom. Be willing to lay down your freedom for their good. And the second issue that Paul brought up that we looked at last week was the issue of knowledge itself. Right? So we know that these idols aren't real. We know that there is only one God and everything belongs to Him. But simply knowing truths about God will not keep us from falling into sin. At the beginning of chapter 10, Paul brought up several instances from Israel's past where God showed them the reality of His existence. They showed the reality of His preeminence. They showed the reality of His power and the reality of His love for His people as He pulls them out of slavery in Egypt. And even after seeing all of these things, most of those people rebelled against God in one way or another. Their knowledge of God and their knowledge of these other truths wasn't enough to keep their hearts in line with proper worship of the Lord. Simply knowing these things does not protect us from falling into sin. They experienced supernatural power, and yet they still went their own way. They still decided to pursue sinful idolatry. They still decided to pursue sexual morality. And they saw all of God's supernatural provision for them as he's providing food from nowhere, and as they're bringing water from rocks, and they're grumbling about him pulling them out of slavery and putting them through this process. They would grumble against God. And because of this, this cost almost all of them the promised land. Almost every single one of them died in the desert because they grumbled against God, because they did not trust his promises. They refused to go into the land and take it from the people there because they were really big and they were afraid. Even after all of this provision that God showed them, even after all the supernatural power that God showed them, they still wouldn't do it because they were afraid. Their knowledge of God did not protect them from falling into their sinfulness. So Paul warns the Corinthian church about being overly confident in their knowledge of the truth. Just because you know the Bible, just because you know things about God, does not mean that your heart is not prone to wander away from him. Paul says you need to not settle down into this knowledge that you have. You need to flee from idolatry. Run away with everything that you have. Even though you have knowledge of God, do not mess around with demonic practices. Do not believe you're stronger than the demonic forces. You cannot walk in both worlds, and you shouldn't try. If you are a follower of Jesus, you should leave the old man, the old world behind, and you should pursue after the kingdom of God with everything that you have. You should pursue after righteousness. You should pursue after holiness as much as you are able. Leave the other stuff behind. If you try to walk in both worlds, then you don't have one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world. You have both feet in the world. You're walking away from the kingdom of God and you're aligning yourself with this world. Paul says, do not try to mess with this stuff. Run away from it. This week, we're finally coming to the end of Paul's response to the Corinthian church on this issue of meat sacrificed to idols. As Paul closes this out, he's going to tell us that the most important thing that we can do in any situation is to bring glory to God. All of this talk, all of these things that he's telling the Corinthian church to do, and everything that we're going to apply to ourselves, is this idea that out of all of it, no matter what side of the food to idols issue you land on, the whole purpose of your life is meant to bring glory to God. The way I say it often is everything that you think, say, and do, all of that should be lived to the glory of God. If you eat food, then eat it to the glory of God. If you don't eat the food, then also do that for the glory of God. No matter what we do, we need to have God's glory in our minds. I want to take another look at this. 1 Corinthians 10, 23, 11 to 1, and from 11 to 1, Paul says this: everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. No one is to seek his own good, but the good of the other person. Eat everything that is sold in the meat market without raising questions for the sake of conscience, since the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. If any of the unbelievers invite you over and you want to go, eat everything that's set before you without raising questions for the sake of conscience. But if someone says to you, this is food from a sacrifice, do not eat it, out of consideration for the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your own conscience, but the other person's. For why is my freedom judged by another person's conscience? If I partake with thanksgiving, why am I criticized because of something for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God, just as I also try to please everyone in everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many, so that they may be saved. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And so we see in verse 23, Paul brings us back around to the Corinthian slogan that we were first introduced to in chapter 6. There we saw him quoting, everything is permissible for me. And the reason why he's bringing this back up is that idea that the Christians in Corinth had, that they are free to do whatever they want because Christ has atoned for every single sin. And that means that because the atonement has happened, you're free to do whatever you want because there are no consequences for your sin. I said then that in one sense, this is true. Right? In Romans 8:1, Paul says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Everything was paid for at the cross. There's no more punishment for us. There's no more wrath of God to be poured out on us because Jesus covered it all. He absorbed it all. And when we put our faith in him, we then get his righteousness. So when God looks at us, he no longer sees Chris Hamblin, the sinner. He sees Jesus, his son, who has died for me. We can indeed do whatever we want. There is no condemnation for us anymore. There are no more consequences from God for our actions as far as the wrath of God is concerned, as far as being separated from him forever is concerned. But where that truth is pulled up short is that if we are in Christ, our desires have changed. You can absolutely do whatever you want to. But if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, he should be pushing you into righteousness. He should be pushing you into holiness. Your desire should be to glorify God in all that you think, say, and do. Absolutely. Do whatever you like. But if you're in Christ, you should want to do things that benefit the kingdom of God. You should want to do things that grow your relationship with the Father. You should want to share the love of Christ with a lost and dying world. That's what your desire should be. So by all means, utilize your freedom in Christ to do whatever you want. But hopefully, the Holy Spirit is pushing you towards the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of this world. We should want to bring God honor and glory without seeking our own pleasures. We should want to see God brought honor and glory without pursuing after our self-interests. So when a person says everything is permissible for me, those who are in Christ will inherently want to limit that freedom in Christ as long as it doesn't, if there's anything there that doesn't make much of Jesus. The fact that idolatry no longer has a hold on people, that does make much of Jesus. Right? That should be celebrated. One way to do that would be to eat the meat that is sacrificed to those idols that no longer have a hold on you. Right? It's no longer a worshipful act for you to eat that meat. And that is one way to show that you have freedom in Christ, that you have been set free from the old life that you used to live. And Paul says that the church is free to do that. You can eat that meat if you want to. In verse 25, Paul says to eat everything that is sold in the meat market without raising questions for the sake of conscience. Buy it, eat it, enjoy it, do whatever you want. It doesn't matter if it's been sacrificed to idols because as Paul points out in verse 26, and the Corinthian church was right about this, the entire earth belongs to the Lord. Yes, that meat might have been sacrificed to an idol, but God still owns it. It's still his. Because the meat belongs to God, you have the freedom to purchase it if that doesn't cause you to stumble into sin. But that freedom might not be beneficial to the church as a whole. We're not individuals anymore when we come to faith in Christ. We're part of the capital C church across time and space, and we're supposed to live for the benefit of one another. It's not just about what I like. It's not just about what you like. It's about what's good for the church as a whole. Even though everything is permitted, it's not always the best interest, in the best interest of the church for us to pursue all that is permissible. And that should be a huge focus for those of us who are in Christ. Paul says in verse 24, "Don't seek your own good, but seek the good of the other person." Lay yourself down so that someone else may flourish. We need to be willing to lay down our freedom in Christ for the well-being of another brother or sister in Christ, because this is what we see Jesus do on the cross. Paul speaks about this attitude in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 9. There he says, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should not look to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. If Jesus is willing to step out of glory, to step out of a place where he is worshiped continually, to step out of a place where he is in constant relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and to step out of that and put on humanity to endure all the weaknesses that we experience, all the hunger, all the thirst, all the fatigue, all the pain, all the suffering, if he endures all that he had to endure only to be crucified so that he could pay for our sins, if he was willing to do that for us, then we in him should be willing to do the same for other people. He set the example, and Paul is trying to follow the example of Christ. He tells the Corinthian church in chapter 11, verse 1, that they need to imitate him as he attempts to imitate Christ. Follow the example that has been set. Paul's trying to set the example for the Corinthian church, but he's following the example that he saw in Christ. And we should be trying to follow that same example so that we can bring other people along with us and say, look at me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow him. After speaking of all this, Paul brings the Corinthian church to practical application of this principle. In verses 27 through the first half of 29, Paul says again, if any of the unbelievers invite you over and you want to go, eat everything that's set before you without raising questions for the sake of conscience. But if someone says to you, this food is from a sacrifice, do not eat it out of consideration for the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I don't mean your conscience, but the other person's conscience. In this hypothetical situation that Paul is creating here, someone in the church, they received an invitation to an unbeliever's house and food is placed before them so that they can enjoy a time of fellowship around the table. And Paul says, don't ask where that food came from, just eat it. Right? You don't have to ask questions. Just enjoy the food, enjoy the fellowship, enjoy the time with that person or those people. But if someone makes the effort to point out that the food has been sacrificed to an idol, Paul then says, you shouldn't eat it. Now, in this situation, we're not completely clear on who's bringing this to your attention. Right? Who made the statement that the food was sacrificed to an idol? In this short section, it appears that it would be the unbeliever who invited you over. But if you take the context of the entire three chapters that we've been talking about, it's possible that the person bringing this up to you is a believer that's addressing that. And it could potentially be that, let's say that this is the wife speaking, the husband is still a pagan idol worshiper. They sacrificed that at the temple, they brought it over, and the wife has come to faith in Christ. And she's struggling with this because this is still something that's going on rampantly in her home. And she knows who you are and knows that you are a pursuer of Christ as well. And she says, hey, that's been sacrificed to idols. Maybe you shouldn't eat that. And so in either case, either way, the response is the same. Right? Don't eat the food from the sacrifice. Paul tells us clearly to refrain from eating it. If you partake of that in front of a weaker brother or sister in Christ, if that is who's speaking here, then you could be causing them to stumble into sin. Right? If you partake of that in front of the unbelieving host, it could be an affirmation on your part that you agree to what they are worshiping. That idol worship that they just partook in, they're proud of it. They want you to know that what you're getting ready to eat was sacrificed to an idol. And if you take a bite of it, it could be an indication for them that you are approving of their lifestyle. And Paul says you should avoid partaking in that food because it could be that you are endorsing their beliefs. Now, neither of these things are good for those who are we are with in this moment. If it's the weaker brother or sister in Christ, it's not good if we cause them to stumble. And at the same time, we are called to be salt and light in the world. We're supposed to stand apart, supposed to look different from the world. And if eating the food is going to cause potential problems for those who are with you, then you should refrain from eating it. This will bring glory to God. And Paul says in verses 31 to 33 that this should be our primary desire in all that we think, in all that we say, in all that we do. We just want to bring glory to God. We just want to make much of Him in every situation. In these verses, Paul says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God, just as I also try to please everyone and everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many so that they may be saved. If you're going to eat it to the glory of God. If you're not going to eat it, don't eat it for the sake of God's glory. Don't do anything that's going to take away from that. Whatever you do, you should have a desire to bring honor and glory to God. Whatever you do. When you go to the grocery store, your desire should be to bring honor and glory to God. When you get in your car and drive on the interstate, your desire should be to bring honor and glory to God. When you go to your job, your desire should be to bring honor and glory to God. When people look at you, they should see you imitating Paul, who is imitating Christ. Whatever you do, you should do it to the glory of God. A few weeks ago, we talked a little bit about not being a hindrance to the gospel. And we talked about some like in our culture, the way we dress for church is sometimes a hindrance to people. For the gospel, we think that if we don't dress up to come and worship the Lord, then we've done something wrong. We're not giving God our best. You are mistaken if you think you only have to give God your best in the hour that you show up here on Sunday morning. If you feel like you have to wear a coat and a tie to give God your best, then you better wear that coat and tie when you're in the shower. You better wear it when you're in the swimming pool. You better wear it when you're mowing your grass, because everything that you do is a moment to bring God honor and glory. You don't take off that responsibility when you leave these doors. You carry it with you in every single place that you go. So Paul says that you should make it your point to bring no offense to anyone. He said the Jews or the Greeks or the church. We talked about how offensive the gospel can be. Now, when you tell someone that they are a sinner in need of a savior, that they don't get to do whatever they like in this life because there are consequences for rebelling against God, that's going to put you at odds with people. That is offensive. But Paul says, whatever else there might be there that adds potential offense, you need to be willing to put that down. You need to be willing to get out of the way so that the Holy Spirit can do His work in people's hearts. Now, you have the opportunity to share Christ with a lost and dying world, but if you're a jerk about it, you are a hindrance to the gospel. You're in the way. When you are so caught up in your freedom in Christ and you're like, I can eat whatever I want. And you use that like a sword because of your freedom in Christ, and you disregard all the feelings of everyone else around you, you're a hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Paul says, get out of the way. Right? The gospel is going to trip people up. The gospel is offensive enough. You don't need to add to that. So be willing to lay your life down for the benefit of other people. If an offense must be given, then that offense should be only in the effort of bringing glory to God. Sometimes that offense is unavoidable. People are not going to like the message. People are not going to like the fact that we call sin, sin. And we should be willing to call it sin in our own life as well. Sometimes the hindrance that people have is the hypocrisy of us pointing out their sin and doing nothing about our own. We need to get out of the way. If we have a desire to see people come to faith in Christ, sometimes we have to have difficult conversations. Sometimes we have to make ourselves the outsider, the one who stands apart, the one who is willing to take on the significance of being the other. When someone says, hey, you should participate in this, and you say, no, I'm not going to do that. That goes against my God. I will not participate. Sometimes we're going to hurt someone's feelings in how we share the gospel. Sometimes we're going to hurt someone's sense of honor as we refrain from affirming something that they're all about. I tried to come up with a modern day example of what this might look like for us. Again, we're not really going to temples. We're not really sacrificing food to idols. That's not part of our world. And so the one thing that came to my mind was the idea of being invited to a homosexual wedding. Right? If a homosexual couple invites you over to their house to have a meal, should you go? Do you like them? Because if so, yeah, you should. You should go, you should eat, you should enjoy time with them. Should you have them into your house? 100%, absolutely. Should you go to their wedding? Coworker from work, you've got a great relationship with them. They say, hey, we're getting married. This thing's going down. Would you like to come? No. No. The reason for that is because marriage is meant to be a covenant between a man and a woman before God, and that covenant represents Jesus' relationship with the church. I'm sorry, I cannot participate in your wedding at all. I'm not buying you a wedding gift. I'm not coming by a year later as you save that top of the cake and you eat that gross thing that's been in the freezer for the last year. Like when you celebrate that 1 year anniversary, I can come to your house at any other time. I cannot participate in this. Is this going to cause offense? Yeah, it is. Does this run the risk of losing relationship? 100%. That risk is there. Is that a risk that you should be willing to take for the good of their soul? 100%. There are so many things that I've done that has been offensive for the gospel that I wish I could go back and take back. I remember a very specific conversation that I was having with someone where I was the offender in the gospel conversation. And I presented the gospel, and she said, so you think if I don't believe like you, then I'm going to hell? And I said, yeah. Not one of my finest moments. I've grown in my faith. I've grown in my knowledge of how to handle situations like this. I wish I had it back. But in that moment, I was the offender. But at the same time, I still was willing to present the offense of the gospel. Would I have done it differently? Yeah, absolutely. But here we are. The gospel was presented. Am I willing to be an offense for people that I care about who are pursuing after things that I just can't be a part of. Yes, I'm willing to do that because I want to bring honor and glory to God. How much do you think about this? Are you prepared to give a response when you get the inevitable invitation to something that you can't go to? I was talking to a guy at work the other day, and he said that he and a group of the people there went to a restaurant that's built around owls, if you know what I mean. Right? Got great chicken wings and women who are dressed in clothes that are not appropriate. And I didn't get invited because that they're on a different shift. So, but the question is, would you go? Right? Would you go to a restaurant where this is essentially a sacrifice to idols? You have to be willing to create a fence for the right thing. Lay down freedom. Am I free in Christ to go? Absolutely. But for the conscience of those men who would have gone and would have seen me going as an endorsement for everything that they were engaging in there, then I have to be willing to give offense to say no to that. Put down my freedom so that they are benefited by that. But we need to make sure that everything that we do is for the glory of God. As we leave this place, we think about how can I glorify God in what I'm getting ready to do. When we come back to this place tonight, we pick up sticks. We're going to pick up sticks to the glory of God. We're going to eat s'mores to the glory of God. We're going to enjoy one another as the church. When you go out for lunch today, think about bringing glory to God. When you go to the grocery store today, think about bringing glory to God in all things, what you think, what you say, what you do. Make sure that you do it for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, it is my desire that we would be people who have an increasing heart for your kingdom and a desire to lay ourselves down for its benefit. That if we've got weaker brothers or sisters here, that we would get out of the way. We would lay down all of our freedom so that they would be able to flourish. Lord, I pray that we would also be people who are willing to stand firm in our faith, knowing that there are going to be difficult times that come to us. We're going to have people who ask things of us that we're not going to be able to participate in. And Lord, I pray that we would, in those moments, see the truth clearly and we would be able to stand firm as people who are called out of this world. But most importantly, Lord, I pray that we would have an increasing realization that every aspect of life is an aspect of worship. We are always worshiping something, and I pray that we would have a desire to worship you in everything that we do, every thought, everything that we say, everything that we do. It is all to your glory. We cannot do this without the Holy Spirit working in our life, though. I pray that our eyes would be opened and our hearts would have a desire to go the direction that the Holy Spirit leads in whatever circumstance this looks like for each of our lives. Lord, I ask all of this in your Son's precious name. Amen.